Now we're holding on Lamed Aleph Omid Beis, the sixth line of the wide lines. We said in the Mishnah Batanias Brachas Klolos, on fast days, we said that we read Brachas Klolos, which we said yesterday that nowadays we don't do that. We read Vayichal. So, first of all, it could be a difference in Minhag, just like we saw that there were a couple of other things that have been changed. But the other possibility, we said also the Torah says that you do that in the morning and then Vayichal in the afternoon. But the other possibility we said is that we're talking about over here about Tanias for rain or other troubles like that, like we learned from the Sefer Tanias, whereas the ones where we learn Vayichal are the scheduled ones that have to do with the Churban as well as Tanias Esther. Anyway, we said in the Mishnah, the Ein Mafsik in the Klolos, we're not allowed to break during the Klolos, you're not allowed to have an Aliyah break in the middle of them. So the Gemara says, Minoha Nimidi, where do we know that from? Omer Abchia Bagam de Omer Abasi, the Omer Kro, as the Pasuk says, Musar Hashem Bni Altimas, the rebuke, the Musar of Hashem, my son, don't reject it. Now, what does that mean? Therefore, so when if a person interrupts in the middle of there, it's like he's saying that I reject it, I can't stand it anymore, and therefore I have to stop. Rashi brings from a Sefer Sofrim that says that actually we learn it from the end of the pasuk. It's not the first half that the Gemara is quoting over here, Musa Hashem b'ni al-timas, but rather the second half of the pasuk, which continues, va'al tokutz b'techachtoi, literally it means don't be disgusted by his tochacha, but we learn the word tokutz is also maloshon kotzim, maloshon like cutting it up. So don't cut up his tochacha by dividing it into separate aliyahs. So that's one reason. Rish Lakish amalafisha ain omin bracha ala poronos. Rish Lakish says a different reason because you don't make a bracha about poronos. Now, when the poronos actually happens, then you do because chayev adam mevarach ala ra, etc. But we're talking about here where the Torah is predicting poronos, then it's not right to be making a bracha on it. On the side of here, it brings from the Sefer Sofrim and Tosfos also bring this that since the pasuk says ima nechi b'tzara, the pasuk says Hashem is with the Jewish people in their tzaras, so Hashem says it's not right then that the Jewish people should be benching me, should be saying a bracha on the Torah when they're talking about the tzaras, when they're talking about the klolos that they're going to be punished with. So therefore, so that's another reason why not to break it up, because then you have to make a bracha in the middle. Oh, a couple of them, Mepharshim asked, didn't we learn in the previous perek that in the times of the Mishnah, they didn't have every oila, not every oila made a bracha. Only the first oila made a bracha at the beginning, and the last oila made a bracha at the end. So there was no oila, there was no bracha for the middle aliyah. So in that case, what's the problem? Then how are you making a bracha on klolos? There's a few different answers. One of them being the Taz says that actually when we said before that the beginning and the end don't make the bracha, that only the first oila makes the first bracha and the last oila makes the last bracha. The Taz says that wasn't that it had to be that way. That was, you could do it that way. But if the middle oilam wanted to say brachas even before the chamim were masakin, then everybody should, then they could. So therefore you could conceivably have that there are brachas for this section. And there's a couple of other answers as well. Okay. So the Gemara says, Ela Hechi Ovid. So how do you do it? Since you don't want to say a bracha on the klolos themselves. Tana, so we learn a braisa. Kshu maskel, when you're beginning the tochacha, maskel posik shalifnehem, then you begin at least one posik before them. Tosfos says, to be exact, I mean, you have to go, as usual, the rule is, as we had previously, that you have to begin at least either by a parasha break or three or more psukim away from it. So you can't necessarily begin the pasuk before the tochacha because that's going to be within three psukim of a parasha break. But we mean, in other words, some place before it. Uchsho mesayim, and when you finish mesayim a pasuk shalachrei, and then you finish the aliyah with the pasuk after them. So we do that. If you look in b'chukosai, you have the aliyah that includes the tochacha begins four psukim before the tochacha. And then the one in Kisava, the aliyah for the aliyah that includes the teichacha begins eight something before it. So this way you're not making a bracha directly on the teichacha. You're making it before. In both cases the aliyah ends a pasuk or two after the teichacha. Omer Abaya, lo shonu ala b'klolos shivatoras koyanim. Now all this applies, says Abaya, only to the teichacha in toras koyanim in chumash vayikra, meaning the one in b'chukosai. Ava klolos from Mishnah Torah posik, but the ones in Mishnah Torah, the ones in Devarim, those you would be allowed to interrupt in the middle of them. You would be allowed to make an aliyah break in the middle of them. Although the minhag, even from the time of the Rishonim already, is not to do so. But in principle, you could. My time, now what's the difference? Why are the ones in Vayikra considered so much worse than the ones in Devarim? The reason is, halola b'loshen rab mamoris. Number one, the ones in Chumash Vayikra are phrased in the plural. V'im lo yishmu uli, v'shavarti es go'en uzchem, the samlo k'chachem, etc. The whole thing is phrased in the plural. So therefore, it's like a more severe curse addressed to the whole Jewish people. And u'moshim p'ya gvura amran, and Moshe said them, dictated by Hashem. So therefore, they're stronger clauses. Whereas the ones in Chumash Devarim are phrased in the singular, so meaning, in other words, like they're not, in a way, they're not as severe, they're not addressed, so to speak, to the whole Jewish people. I mean, they are, but they're not at least written in a way that sounds like it's speaking to the whole Jewish people. And Moshe, and Moshe said them on his own. Now, what do you mean on his own? In fact, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, we actually are up to it now in the afternoon and Yaakov Shir, says that if a person thinks that even one pasuk in the Torah was made up by Moshe himself without it being told by Hashem, then he's an apikuris. So it's included in that person who says ain't Torah minashemayim. So what do we mean over here that Moshe would be atzmai omran, that Moshe said them on his own? So Tosfos just says it means beruach hakodesh. So what does that mean exactly? So different mafoshim talk about the exact details of it. There are several sichas also where the Rebbe addresses this point. There's one in Chelek Dalet, another one in Chelek Yud Tes, another one in Chelek Lamed Vav. The idea is, in other words, that all of them were said by Hashem to Moshe. That's why they're all part of Chumash after all, because that's what Chumash is, was dictated to Hashem by Hashem to Moshe. But the difference is that Chumash Devarim is phrased in first person, Moshe speaking about himself. And what it is the Ashba, the Nevuah that Hashem gave him was sort of like it gets filtered through Moshe's own das, unlike with the other four Chumashim, where Moshe is speaking purely as a Shliach of Hashem. And in a couple of those sichas, the Rebbe develops the idea that was necessary because that serves as the source for the concept of Torah Shebaal Peh, that Torah can be filtered through the human brain and still the ideas that come out of that are part of Torah. So an esinas koyach for that is the fact that Hashem gave a portion of the Torah in a way where it's filtered through Moshe rather than Moshe just receiving dictation. And in a different one of those sichas, the Rebbe Torah in Chelek Lamed Vav, the Rebbe talks about the idea that this is also connected with the fact we're now in Chodesh Shvat, when Moshe, it says, translated the Torah into 70 languages. That was also meant to make it that no matter what language you learn in, and no matter what mentality you learn Torah with, what you're learning is still Torah. So for all those reasons, we're saying, when we say Moshe, if you ask my Omran, we don't mean that Moshe made them up by himself, Chas V'Shalom. It means that the nevuah that Moshe received was a different kind, where it's filtered through his understanding rather than Moshe just being a shliach where it completely passes through. For that reason, most of Chumash Dvarim is phrased in the singular, and the Torah also is phrased in third person. Moshe doesn't say, I will do such and such. He says, in Hashem's name, Hashem will do such and such. So it's all part of that idea. In other words, that he's acting as the conduit, so to speak, through which Hashem is giving that chumash. So therefore, the point is, for those two reasons, because it's phrased in the singular, and because it's Moshe Mipiatzmei Omran, it's a different degree of Ruach HaKodesh, it's a different degree of Nevuah. Therefore you're allowed. Therefore, Abaye says you'd be allowed to interrupt during those clauses. So the Gemara tells in that connection, Levi Barbuti Havakari. Levi Barbuti was one time reading the Teuchacha in Chumash Devarim, become a gamgem, and he was like mumbling through his way through it. He's reading it very quickly, and it's like it's hard for him to do it, showing, in other words, that he's having a hard time with it. Kamei de Rav Huna, in front of Rav Huna, Ba'aruri, he was reading the Arurim, he was reading the Teuchacha in Parshas Kisavah. Rabbuna tells him, Aknafshecha, do as you wish. If you want to stop because you can't stand reading this Torah anymore, then do that, because, like we said, Loishano Alakpolis, Shabbataras Kayadim, that we said, you're not allowed to interrupt, is only the ones in Minchumash Vayikra, Abashav Mishnah Torah Posit. But the ones in Chumash Devarim, you would be allowed to interrupt. So you, Levi Babuti, if you're having such a hard time with it, that you're mumbling and stumbling your way through it, then fine, go ahead and stop the Aliyah over there, and somebody else will take over the rest. Okay. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa. Rav Shimon Elazar, Ezra Tikkun Lahem the Yisrael. Ezra made the following takana for the Jewish people. She occurred in Klolos Shabbataras Koyanim Koyanim Atzeres. They should be reading the Klolos in Chumash Vayikra, in Parashas Bechuk Kosei, before Shavuos. Rashab Mishnah Torah Koyanim Rosh Hashanah. And the ones in Chumash Devarim should be read before Rosh Hashanah. So the Gemara says, my time, why? I'm Rabbiya, V'yitem and Ashlokish, Kadesha Tichla Hashana, V'kilo Loiseha. So that the year and its curses end, in other words, the idea is we want to finish off the curses before Rosh Hashanah, and as we're going to say now in a second, Shavuos is also a type of Rosh Hashanah, and therefore we want to end the Klolos before that. Tosfos discusses the question. So now we do that, but we don't do it right before Rosh Hashanah. We do it with one more parasha in between. We always have parashas. The Teuchacha in Vayikra is in parashas B'chuk Kosei. We always have at least parashas B'Midbar before Shavuos. Same thing with Rosh Hashanah. The Teuchacha is in Kisavai. We always have Nitzavim or Nitzavim Vayelach before Rosh Hashanah. So why is that? So first Tosfos brings from Rabbeinu Nissim, which is Rabbeinu Nissim Goin, who says that because the truth is Nitzavim, at least when it comes to Nitzavim, the truth is Nitzavim has some curses in it as well, and therefore we want to finish all those off before Rosh Hashanah. Tosfos doesn't like that explanation, because the fact is Hazinu also has, so the Shiras Hazinu also has some. So rather, what it is we want to have at least one Shabbos without curses before Rosh Hashanah and before Shavuos. So therefore we want to have in other words, Kisava is going to be the curses. We want to have like a neutral parasha, Nitzavim, which okay, it has curses, but they're not as severe, kind of. And then we have Rosh Hashanah. And the same thing with Shavuos. We want to have at least one neutral parasha, Bamidbar, before Shavuos, so we don't have the Klolos right before Shavuos. So the Gemara says, Bishlemish of Mishnah Torah. Okay, I understand the ones in Chumash Devarim, Ika, so you have the purpose, Kadesh Tichla Shana Vekilaseya, because you want to end off the year you want to have the Klolos at the end of the year. You don't want to begin a new year with Klolos or to have them too close to Rosh Hashanah. Fine, Rosh Hashanah is, of course, the beginning of the new year. Ela Shabbataras Kayanim, but the ones in Chumash Vayikra, Otto Atzeras Rosh Hashanah, Shavuos is not Rosh Hashanah, so why Davka are we making a point of doing it then? And the answer is as a matter of fact, yes. Atzeres Nami Rosh Hashanah. As a matter of fact, yes. Shavuos is a Rosh Hashanah. Vitzinano Vatzeres Alperes Eilon. As it says in the Mishnah at the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, that on Atzeres, on Shavuos, Hashem judges the world regarding the fruit of the trees, how the fruit crop is going to be for the coming year. So therefore, in a certain sense, Shavuos is also a Rosh Hashanah. Marsha talks about the idea that you also have as a connection as follows. The Teuchacha in Parashas B'chuk Kosei is mainly talking about events that happen around the Churban Bayis Rishon. So therefore, we want it before Shavuos, which is when the Torah was given, to show, in other words, we want to recommit ourselves to learning and reaccepting the Torah. And at the end of the first Beis Hamikdash, they still had the schus of the Ovis, which is why that Teuchacha ends with the Zacharite as Brisi Yaakov, Ba'achas Brisi Yitzchak, etc. Whereas the ones in Devarim doesn't really mention the schus Ovis, because by that point, the schus Ovis had really been used up. So the idea is, what we want is, the ones of the Bayis Rishon, we want them to end before Shavuos. We want to have parashas Bamidbar in between to represent the idea. We want the numbers of the Jewish people to go back up like they were in Chumash Bamidbar. So therefore, that's why we have Parshas Bamidbar in between. As far as Rosh Hashanah and Nitzavim, the idea is Parshas Nitzavim talks about Shuvah. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is also, the theme of Rosh Hashanah is also Shuvah. So we're saying that we want to do Shuvah, that we want to do the Shuvah of Nitzavim and the Shuvah of Rosh Hashanah and get out of this Golos, which is why we do it in that order. Okay. The Gemara interjects with a different point. Tanya, Rav Shimon ben Elazar Omer. If old people tell you to tear down something and young people are telling you to build, so you would think for sure you should listen to the young people. Isn't building always better than destroying? Nevertheless, no, stirv al tivna. Nevertheless, tear down, follow the advice of the old people, don't follow the advice of the young people. But they should stir us as Cain and Binyan, because when old people, and we don't just mean physically old, we mean, in other words, old as in Tamar Chachamim, when they tell you to tear down Binyan, then that really is a constructive purpose. They're telling you to do it for a constructive purpose. Or Binyan Na'orim Stira. On the other hand, when young people who don't have that kind of experience in life and in Torah are telling you to build, very often it can be that it comes out that it's actually a destructive thing. That's actually not for a constructive purpose. The Simon Ladover, Rechavam ben Shlomo, a way of remembering that is to consider what happened with Rechavam, where when he first became king, so the people are telling him, you need to make things easier on us. We had high taxation and a lot of labor under Shlomo to build his palace and the Bismikdash and so forth. We want you to give us a break. So he goes first to his older advisors and they tell him, give in to them, listen to what they have to say, and then they'll be loyal subjects. Whereas then the younger advisors say, don't, show them who's boss. And he did. He followed the younger ones and tried to show them who's boss, and they ended up rebelling against him. So we see, in other words, that it's not so good to follow, even though the young ones seem to be saying something constructive, show them who's boss. In fact, it turned out to be terribly destructive. Why are we mentioning this point over here? On the face of it, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything that we talked about in the Gemara before this. So there's actually an explanation. Well, first of all, we just had Tanya Rav Shimon Elazar Omer. We just had Rav Shimon Elazar had said about the Takana of Ezra, of reading these parashiyos in those respective times of the year. So therefore, the Gemara is bringing something else that we learn in a braisa that Rav Shimon Elazar said. But I saw also an explanation, something along the lines of, you're going to think to yourself, so why is it so great that we have the klolis before Rosh Hashanah? Adrabba, let's have them further back. Nowhere near Rosh Hashanah and nowhere near Shavuot, let's say. So you're going to think that maybe the Skenim don't know what they're talking about. No, realize that the Skenim know better than you do, and even though they're doing something which seems to be destructive, nevertheless, there's a constructive purpose in it. Okay. Getting back now to, we talked about in the Mishnah about that you read the Torah on Monday and Thursday and Shabbos afternoon. And we said in the Mishnah of the Ein Olam Lahem Min HaMinyan, what you read on those times does not count towards what you're reading on Shabbos. In other words, Shabbos, you still have to start over from the beginning of the parasha. So Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a braisa about that. Mokim Shemafsikin B'Shabbos Shachris, the place where we ended off the previous Shabbos in the morning, so the end of the previous parasha, Shom Koren B'Mincha, we begin from the following parasha, Mincha of that Shabbos. The Mincha of Shom Koren Vasheni, wherever we end by Mincha of Shabbos is where we begin on Monday. Vasheni Shom Koren Vachamishi, where we end on Monday is where we begin on Thursday. Vachamishi Shom Koren Vashabbos Habah, Divir of Meir. Rav Meir says, then where we end on Thursday is where we do the following Shabbos. So take, for example, let's say this week, which is Parshas B'Shalach. So let's say Rav Meir would be saying, last Shabbos afternoon, we would have read the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach, let's say Rishon of Parshas B'Shalach. Then on Monday, we would be reading Sheni of the Shalach. On Thursday, Shlishi. And then on Shabbos, this coming Shabbos, we'd be beginning from Revi. That's what the mayor is saying. So each time, so you're laning each part only once. Rabbi Yehuda says, no. Makam Shemafsik in the Shabbos Shachris, wherever we ended the previous Shabbos in the morning, Shom Koren, B'mincho, B'sheni, B'chamishi, Ula Shabbos Abba, exactly at that point is where we begin each of the following Kriyas on Shabbos afternoon and on Monday and on Thursday and the following Shabbos. And Omer Abzeder, Abzeder says, of course, that's the halacha, as we know. Halacha, makam shemafsikin v'shabbos shachris, shom koren m'mincho v'sheni v'chamishu v'shabbos habah. That's exactly what we do. So we read the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach on Shabbos afternoon of Parshas Bo, then again the same portion on Monday of B'Shalach, the same portion on Thursday of B'Shalach, and the same thing as the first Aliyah of Kriyas HaTorah on Shabbos Parshas B'Shalach. So the Gemara says, "V'lo ima halacha k'rav Yehuda." Why does Rabbi Zeira have to phrase it at such length? Why does he just say straight out the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda? And the reason is mishum da'afki lahu, because there were some Amoraim who flipped around the opinions, who had the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda saying that each time you learn something new, and Rabbi Meir saying they always start from the same place. So therefore, if Rabbi Zeira said the halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, people would misunderstand what he means. Therefore, he had to clearly say what you actually do in practice. Since we're talking about Kriyas HaTorah, by the way, Tosfos mentions a din over here as far as Kriyas HaTorah, not directly related to what we're learning in the Gemara over here, but still it's one, another one of the din of Kriyas HaTorah. Two things, actually. Number one, before you lane, you have to practice laning at least three times. We learn it from a pasuk in Iyo. Practically speaking, you know, you have, if you do chitas, if you do chitas together with trup, and you do shnai mikra ve'echam tagum with trup, there's your three times, really. But if you don't, then you have to review it at least three times.
If you're doing it to be able to learn good, you have to really do it three
this
times.
This is true also, yeah. Yeah. Okay, obviously when you're younger, you're gonna have to review it many more times, and then if you get older, then yeah. Also, Tosfos mentions another din that when you're leaning, you're not allowed to lean on the bima, because just like the Torah was received, Moshe was standing and the Jewish people were standing, the same way when you're receiving an aliyah, when you're leaning, you have to be standing, not leaning on the bima. Yeah. Okay. Another machloikas as far as Kriyas HaTorah, the Gemara says, Tanan Abanan, we learn in a Braisa, Poseach V'roya, you open up the Sefer Torah, you look where you're going to be laning, go lel mevorach, then you roll up the Sefer Torah clothes, and then you make the bracha, v'chozer v'seach v'korei, and then you open the Sefer Torah again, and you start laning, divrei Rav Meir. So according to Rav Meir, the Sefer Torah is rolled clothes while you're saying the bracha. One second. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Poseach v'roya umavorech v'korei." Rabbi Yehuda says, "You don't need all of that. You open up. You look where you're laning. You leave the Sefer Torah open, and you make the bracha with the Sefer Torah open, and then you start laning." So the Gemara says, "My time is Rabbi Meir. Why does Rabbi Meir say that you have to have the Sefer Torah closed when you're making the bracha?" The reason is Kedu'ula, the reason is like what Ula said. Here's a different din. That the Chachamim said, the one who's laning is not allowed to help out the Targumon. Now, we learned before that you can't have two people saying the Targum anyway, because you want people to listen to it. And if you have two voices, they're not going to hear. But we're talking about, the Rashba says, we're talking about even, for example, like he's saying, like he's unterzogging, he's saying quietly, like in other words, because the Targum is having trouble with the Targum, so the Baal Kore or the Ola is going to unterzog him what he should say from the Targum. He's not allowed to say that. You don't want people to mistakenly think that the Targum was actually written in the Torah. So therefore, the person who's standing in front of the Torah should not be the one saying the Targum, even where he's saying it in an undertone to help out the guy. One second. Hochanami, the same thing. Rav Meir takes the view as far as the brachas. You don't want people to think the brachas are written in the Torah. Therefore, Rav Meir says you have to close the Sefer Torah before you make the brachas. You want to say something?
Yes, I was going to say that the Targumon was to explain maybe in those days what he was saying, and then the person helping with the simple reading of the Torah.
Right, so that's something else. We're not saying, right, so you could have, like nowadays, you have sometimes when you have an inexpert Baal Kodah, then you'll have somebody by the side who's helping him with the Torah. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, in other words, in those days, where they would translate the Kriya Pasuk by Pasuk in Aramaic, as the Oyla would lay in a Pasuk and the Metagam would translate, and the Oyla would read the next Pasuk and the Metagam would translate, so forth, as we learned in the previous Perek. So then we're saying that if in the middle over there, the Metagam is having trouble with it, so the Oyla is not allowed to, like, quietly whisper to him, you know, these are the words that you should be saying. Because we don't want people to think that the Targum was written in the Torah. So by the same token, Rav Meir says, we don't want people to think that the brachas are written in the Torah. Therefore, you have to close the Sefer Torah before you say the brachas. One second. Vir Rav Yehuda. What would Rav Yehuda answer to that? He says the difference is Targum ikulamiti. When it comes to Targum, people might mistakenly think that it's written in the Torah. And then they're going to end up, the next time they write a Sefer Torah, they might actually write the Targum in there. Brachas, like a lamithi. But the brachas, everybody knows the brachas are not written in the Torah. So there's no reason, says Rabbi Yehuda, to have to close the Sefer Torah in order to make the brachas. And in fact, Rishonim point out, according to Rabbi Yehuda, there was an advantage in not closing the Torah for the brachas, because that way you have less of a hefsek between the brachas and the beginning of the laning. Like this, if the cemetery is closed, then you have to open it. It takes another second or so between the bracha and the laning. Now, the fact is, you do have different minhagim about it. So Tosfos explains that L'chatchila, you should follow what Reb Meir is saying, because Tosfos apparently learns. Now, there's a lot of discussion about what Tosfos holds exactly, but Tosfos seems to be saying that even according to Reb Yehuda, you could close it. You just don't. Reb Yehuda is saying you don't have to. Nevertheless, Tosfos is saying L'chatchila, you should close it, so that people don't think the brachos are written in the Torah. B'diyevet, it's not so bad, because Tosfos says we don't have such amei oretz among us now who are actually going to think the brachos are written in the Torah. So Tosfos learns that you should l'chatchila close the Sefer Torah and then make the brachas and then open in a lane. However, if you do it open, then it's not so bad. L'maiseh in Shulchan Aruch, it does pask in that way that you should do that based on what Tosfos says. On the other hand, given that there are other Rishonim who learn that that we go according to the straightforward meaning of Rabbi Yehuda, that you shouldn't, maybe even, because again, you're making a hefsek. That is why nowadays you have different minhagim about whether people close the Sefer Torah to make the bracha or whether they leave it open. Even those who leave it open, that Amram mentions, maybe what you should do is you should at least be turning your head to the side rather than looking straight down at the Sefer Torah. That way there's less of a concern that people are going to think the brachas are written in the Torah. When it comes to finishing the Aliyah, by the way, there you don't have a machlokes. There everybody agrees you roll the Sefer Torah closed and then you make the bracha. And the reason is, Rishonim explain, because unlike by the beginning, where we can talk about that maybe you should have it open so there's less of a hefsek, by the end, you're anyway going to have to be closing it between your Aliyah and the next Aliyah. So you might as well close it before you make the brachas rather than afterwards.
Even those who
keep it open for the beginning brachas, close it for the end brachas.
Yeah.
So then Yeshiva Shishols, right, exactly. In Belta Shishols, they often make the first bracha with the Sefer Torah open, but the last bracha they still make with the Sefer Torah closed.
Nowadays, also every person who gets mixed with me knows that the bracha is not going to
take. Well, that's what Tosfos is saying. Nowadays there aren't such amei oretz who are actually going to think that the brachas are written in the Torah. That's why Tosfos is saying. But if you do it with the Sefer Torah open, then it's not so bad. So Amar of Zera, Amar of Masna, Halacha. So the bottom line Halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda. You open up the Sefer Torah, you look where you're going to be laning, then you make the bracha and you start laning without closing it in between. So Gemara says again, V'leima Halacha for Rabbi Yehuda. Why doesn't Rabbi Zera say straight out that the Halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda? And again, the reason is Mishum Da'afi Lahu, because Some of the Chachamim had a different version. They had Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir's opinions were switched around, and therefore if Rabbi Zera said the Halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, then we would misunderstand. Like this is clear what the Halacha is. So again, according to Tosfos, we're only talking to the Eved. According to some other Rishonim, we're talking about L'chatchila. That is how you should do it, which is again why you have the reason for the different minhagim nowadays. Okay. More dinim about the Torah. Amr of Zera, Amr of Masna. Haluchos v'habimos ein behen mishum kedusha. There's no kedusha in luchos and bimos. So Rashi says, I don't know what luchos are. Rashi says, yesh mefoshim, that what we mean is the covers of sfarim. Meaning, in other words, in those times, the usual kind of sfarim that they had were scrolls, like a Sefer Torah, even though other sfarim were written as scrolls. However, there was beginning to be developed at that time the concept of a book as we're familiar with it, with individual pages bound inside a cover. So Rashi says that Yesh Mefoshim, that the Luchos of our Gemara, means the covers of such, of those kinds of books. Tosfos brings from the Aruch another explanation that luchos over here means the margins of the Sefer Torah. Meaning, in other words, you have the Sefer Torah has a margin on top, a margin on bottom, a margin empty space between one column and the next. So those are what's considered luchos over here. So when we say ein ben kedusha, in other words, the idea is as long as they're attached to the Sefer Torah, of course they have the kedusha of the Sefer Torah. The point is, if they were cut off, then we're saying they don't have the same degree of kedusha as a Sefer Torah.
Margin means empty space.
Means empty spaces around the edges, right. The Rambam has a different explanation that luchos means slates or little boards or whatever on which they write the aleph beis and psukim and whatever for children when they're teaching them. So therefore, so those don't have kedusha to the same extent as actual svarim, because you're only writing it on there in order to teach the kids. And the pashtus, the idea is you write it on there and then you erase it, etc. That's how the Rambam looks at this. As far as bimos, Rashi says means, for example, the bima that the king would stand on when he's reading the Torah by Hakel. So they had a big bima for him in the Ezra's Nashim. So that doesn't have the degree of kedusha of Torah. Tosfos again brings from the Aruch that bimos also luchos according to him means the margins on top and bottom of the Sefer Torah. Bimos would be the margins between one amud and the next. And again, we're saying they don't have the same degree of kedusha if they're cut off from the Sefer Torah. And the Rambam, again, understands bimos in the sense, like not just the one that the king stood on, but for example, the bima, sometimes you have in some shuls, you have the bima is on a raised platform. So that platform doesn't have the kedusha of a Sefer Torah. It has the kedusha of the rest of the shul. Okay. The Gemara continues. In fact, on the side of it, he brings a Girsa of the Rosh. They don't have the Kedusha of the Aron, but they do have the Kedusha of the Shul. So as we learned before, you have dinim about a Shul that you can't just sell it for any purpose, but on the other hand, it doesn't have to be put in Shemus, let's say. Okay. More dinim about Sifrei Torah. Amar Rav Shvatya, Amar Rav Yechanan, Hagoyel Sefer Torah. When a person is wrapping up the Sefer Torah, when a person is closing up and wrapping up the Sefer Torah, Sorach Shiyami Genu Ala Tether. He has to put it with the seam in the middle. Now, why is that? Rashi says the reason is because that way you'll be able to tighten it better when you have the seam in the middle. Rabbeinu Hanano gives a reason because in case it rips, then better let it rip on the seam. The seam will come apart, and that way at least you can repair it rather than you don't want it to rip in the middle of a yiriya, and then it's going to rip into the words, and you may not be able to fix it. And that's why we have. That's always when you do Hagba and Glila, then you do that. You're always careful to have the seam in the middle. That's why, based on this Gemara. Why we kiss it from here to there? No, the Gemara doesn't mention that. Apparently, that's minhag. Okay. The Amud of Shvatya Amud of Yechanan Hagolul Sefer Torah. Also, when you're rolling up the Sefer Torah, Goluloy mebachutz ve'en Goluloy mebifnim. You wrap it from the outside and not from the inside. We'll explain in a second what this means. Uksho mahadkoi, and when you're tightening it up, mahadkoi mibifnim, ve'en mahadkoi mibachutz. Then you tighten it from the inside, not the outside. Now, what does that mean? There are many different explanations among Rishonim what this line means. Rashi says it means like this. Suppose that you're wrapping up a Sefer Torah. Now, let's say we're not talking about the tzibur. Let's say we're talking about that you've been learning from a Sefer Torah in private or with less than a minion. So what happens then? You're not doing Hagba, picking up the Sefer Torah and showing it to everybody like we do. Instead, what you're doing is you're putting the Sefer Torah on your lap and wrapping it up. So now, when you're wrapping it up to begin with, when you're closing it up, you don't want to hold the Eitz Chaim closer to you and start rolling in the direction away from you, because you may cause it to fall to the other end. It's going to fall off your lap. Therefore, what you should do is, it actually says, you're going to hold the Eitz Chaim that are further away from you and roll them inside towards yourself. That way, it's not going to fall off your lap. Then you come to, when you finished rolling it closed, and now you're going to tighten it. So now what you do is, you don't want, on the other hand, you don't want to have that you're using the outside atikayim, because then at that point you still have. So in other words, the goyloy is talking about when you're rolling it to where you need to lane. So it's not talking about after you lane. It's talking about when you're rolling it to the place where you're going to be laning. So then you roll from the outside again so it doesn't fall off your lap. But when mahadka, in other words, when you're getting ready to close it after the kriya, you want to show the ksiva, you want to show the writing of the Torah to everybody who's there. Therefore, don't cover it with your arms and reach over to the far atzichayim and roll it inward. Rather, at that point, roll it from the inside to the out. Use the inside atzichayim that are closer to your body to close it. That way, you're not covering the writing with your hands. That's how Rashi means. Tosfos brings from Avinu Hanano that we're talking about when you're putting the gautel on the Sefer Torah. You don't want to have the knot of the, so, 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 goyla, goyla, mibifnim means means you wrap the gauchel around the outside of the Sefer Torah. But then when you're knotting it, when you're closing it, or nowadays when they have ones with Velcro or with buckles or whatever, make sure the buckle is on the in or the Velcro or whatever is on the inside of the Sefer Torah, because otherwise if it's on the outside, if it's on the back, you're gonna have to turn over the Sefer Torah in order to undo it. And it's not covered to the Sefer Torah. So therefore make sure that the knot or whatever it is that you're gonna open is gonna be on the front of the Sefer Torah. Then there's a few other explanations among Rishonim. The Ran brings an explanation that it means that the Golel over here means the Magbia. When you're doing Hagba, then the Sefer Torah, the wording, the lettering of the Sefer Torah should be facing you. And then when you're doing Glila, then the lettering of the Sefer Torah should be facing the one who's doing Glila. In which case, we don't do that, actually, because we have the one who's holding the Sefer Torah holds it with the back of the Sefer Torah towards the Golel. So the Ran gives a reason, in other words, that you should always have that the writing of the Sefer Torah is facing towards the person who's being osik with it right now. But if that's the case, then we don't do that exactly. When it comes to Hagba, it's facing him. When it comes to Glila, then not.
According to the Velt, that they actually do Hagba and they turn it.
So the people who do the Velt that does Hagba and Glila in the air, so maybe in that case, then they're doing Glila still there with the lettering of the Sefer Torah facing them. Maybe
they shouldn't do it on the top, they should do it on the bottom ones.
No, that's something else. No. We're not talking. No. According to Rashi's explanation, we're not talking about the top and bottom ones. According to Rashi's explanation of Bachutz and Bifnim, we're talking about the Sefer Torah is lying on your lap. You have the Atzei Chaim on one side are closer to your body, and the Atzei Chaim on the other side are further away from your body. And we're talking about which ones you use to roll it at the beginning and at the end. Yeah. Okay.
And also, like that now, it's kosher is absolved.
You put the gauchel on the outside. That's something else, right?
No, that's not talking about that.
Okay. The Amud of Shvat Yomud of Yechanan. Another din. If you have 10 people who lean from the Torah, now of course you don't usually have 10 aliyahs. What it means, in principle, we talked about in the previous perek. Sometimes there might be times you're allowed to add aliyahs, but really the maximum you ever have is 8. We mean if you have 10 people gathered together to lane the Torah, because you need a minion, There is actually an explanation that the Torah brings from the Itur, who says that you have, on Shabbos, you have 7 regular Olim, you have Maftir, you have the Baal Kodeh, and you have the Meturgaman. So you actually have 10 people who are involved in laning the Torah. Anyway, so even if you have 10 of them, the greatest one among them should be the one who rolls the Sefer Torah. Because, and the reason for that is, and the one who rolls up the Torah receives a reward receives the reward of all of them. So the Gemara says, even if you have 10 people over there, or there for laning Torah, the one whose golo, the Sefer Torah, receives the reward of all of them. So the Gemara says, what do you mean he gets the reward of all of them? What? Why should all of them forfeit their reward just because he's doing that? Ela'ema kibol schar kenegin kulon. What it means is he receives a reward equal to all of them. So therefore, that's why we want to give it to Gadol. That's why we want to give it to Gadol Shabakulon. Now, there are several different opinions of Rishonim what the word Golol means over here in this part of the Gemara. Does it mean what we think of as glila? In that case, then the minhag has changed over time, because nowadays Abedah, but we don't give it to Gadol. We usually give it to a kid. So there is another explanation that Golol over here means Hagba. Although even then, in practice, we don't give Hagba to the Gadol Shabbat Tzibur. We give it to whoever has the strength to be able to pick it up. There is another interesting explanation that Golol over here means Shvi. He's the person who gets the Aliyah of Shvi. Okay. And he's called Golol in the sense, like after him, the Kriyas HaTorah is over and we wrap it up. Like he's the one who finishes it all. Which you find in many Kehillahs, they do that Shvi is considered a prestigious Aliyah. On the other hand, up in Kabbalah, not so much. Shishi is considered more important. I think, for example, in 770, they generally gave the Rebbe Shishi. But then in many places, they often have Shishi is reserved for the most important person over there, but that's up in Kabbalah. The Rebbe would get Matthew a lot of times, but I don't think it was a hard and fast school. I don't know. My impression is that Rebbe often got Shishi, but maybe not. I don't know. Okay. Anyway. The Amr of Shvatya Amr of Yechanan, since we're mentioning different things that Rav Shvatya said in the name of Rav Yechanan, so here's another one. Minayin shemishtamshin bebasko. How do we know that you're allowed to make use of a basko? In other words, Rashi is saying, so let's say you're planning to do something and you hear a voice saying yes or no, so you're allowed to follow it. We don't say it's considered nichush. We don't say it's considered, like, for example, we know the Torah says lo sinachshu, and it means, for example, you're not allowed to say, let's say, a black cat crossed my path, therefore I'm not going to do this thing because it's going to be bad luck. You're not allowed to do that. But here, when you hear a voice and you don't know who it's from saying yes or no when you're considering something to do, then you're allowed to do that, and it's not considered nichush. Tosfos brings from Yerushalmi that what it is you look at it not so much as nichush, not so much as it's a determinant, it's a simen, min hashamayim, that what you're doing there, about what you're doing. So how do we know that you can do that? Shenema, as the pasuk says, vaznecha tishmana dava ma'acharecha lemer. Your ears will hear a word from behind you saying, and the pasuk continues, zeh derech l'chuba. This is the way that you should go in, kisaminu v'chisas meilu, whether to the right or to the left. So we see, in other words, that there's this concept of you hear a voice from behind you, from somewhere around you, and you follow it. However, the Gemara says, Bahani Mili. Now that only applies to Shama Kol Gavra B'Masa, only if it's when you're in the city, you hear the sound of a man, which is not usual. Usually the men are out in the fields working. So if you hear a sound of a man in the city, in the middle of the day, then it's more likely that it means that Hashem made it happen in order for you that dafka should come to your ears in order that it should be a message to you min Hashemayim. Or the kol itza b'dabra, or vice versa, the sound of a woman out in the field, where again, the women aren't usually out in the field, they're usually in the city. So in other words, if you hear the sound of a man saying yes or no out in the field, then there's nothing to pay attention to. People are out in the field, people are going to be saying yes or no all the time. The same thing a woman in the city. But where it's an unusual thing, then yeah. And, behudu amah hein hein, behudu amah lav lav. Also, it's not just enough that the voice says one time yes or no, it repeats the word yes, or it repeats the word no. So then, with all of those factors, then you can say to yourself, this is a message, min hashamayim, and I should use it at least as a simon for what I'm, to determine what I'm gonna do or not gonna do. Okay. V'amen of shvatya, amen of yechnan, kol akkodeh v'loy ne'ima, a person who reads psukim of Tanakh without a tune, without the tirup, in other words, for example, v'shoneh v'loy zimra, or he learns mishnayis without a tune. In fact, you have, by the way, there are old Kisvei Yad and Mishnayos that have Turf on them. There's also a printed edition of the Gemara from the mid 1500s, and they only printed one Masechta of it, and then there was a Gzeira against printing the Gemara, but whatever, there was one Masechta printed where they did that. They put Turf on the Mishnayos in appropriate places. So there used to be a concept of learning Mishnayos with Turf as well. So Rav Shvatya is saying that if a person doesn't do that, he says psukim or mishnayis without a tune, all of akos of omer, on such a person, the pasuk says, that criticizes him, v'gama nino satilem chukim lo tovim v'gomer, Hashem says, I gave them laws that are no good. In other words, like they're acting like the laws and the Torah are no good, and they don't consider them important. So maskif labaya, Abaya says, what are you talking about? Mishum de la yodel of asumi kola. What's it? Because the guy doesn't know how to carry a tune. Mishpotim la yichyuk behem korisbe. Are you going to say that the second half of the pasuk that Hashem gave you laws by which you can't live? In other words, you're learning Torah in a way that you can't live with it just because you don't know how to carry a tune? What kind of a thing is that? Ella kidida mishaushia. Rather, Abaya says you have to understand the pasuk rather like what mishaushia is saying. If you have two Tamar Chachamim living together in one city, and they don't get along in Halacha, which means, in other words, Maharsha says, therefore, they don't want to learn together. So then on them, the Pasuk says that Hashem is saying to them, I gave them laws that they're acting as though they're no good and mishpatim through which they can't live, because in other words, Maharsha says, like this, they should be learning Torah together, and with that, they'd be able to come out with the correct halacha, because if one of them says a point in Torah, then the other one can slog him up and they can discuss it between them and so forth, and eventually they'll come to the correct halacha. Like this, they don't do it. So they end up coming up with wrong conclusions in halacha, because each one is learning by himself rather than learning with the other one. So that's what the pasuk is talking about, not necessarily about a person who's learning without a tune. By the way, Mepharshim explained an interesting point. You know, we often have in the Gemara, we have phrases like chasuri mechsira, or mishnah loizazam and koima, or things like that. So taka, why? Why do we say there's a phrase missing in the Mishnah? Why didn't Rebbe just add it in? Or why do we say mishnah loizazam and koima, that sometimes you have an original Mishnah that was written a certain way, and we keep it that way even though the halacha changed or whatever? The reason is based on this idea that we were saying that they used to learn Mishnayos with a tune. So if you added words or changed around words, then you'd mess up the tune. So therefore, so they wouldn't do that. They add an extra word or two, so you'd mess up the tune. So therefore, very often they wouldn't do that. Okay.
I guess what the compound was,
so there used to be an actual tune for, yeah. next, going back to Sifrei Torah, Amar Rav Parnach, Amar Rav Yochanan, Kol Ha'oichas Sefer Torah, Orum Nikbar Orum. Anybody who holds a Sefer Torah bare, meaning without holding it, with a mantle around it, is going to be buried bare. So on the face of it, that means like it sounds like he's going to be buried without tachrichin. So the Gemara says, Orum Stapagai, what do you mean he's going to be buried bare? I mean, that's a very harsh punishment for the fact that he just held the Sefer Torah with bare hands. Ela'ema nikbar Orum b'loy mitzvahs. Okay, rather what it means is he's going to be buried naked, meaning without mitzvahs. He doesn't like that either. But like mitzvah stuff like that. What do you mean? He loses all of the schar of his mitzvahs because he held the Sefer Torah without a mantle? Ela Amar Abaye nikbar orum b'loy oisa mitzvah. What it means is he gets buried lacking the schus of that mitzvah. Now, what mitzvah do we mean? So Tosfos first brings that yesh mefoshim, that it means, in other words, he was holding the Sefer Torah at the time, he would have had a schar for the mitzvah of holding the Sefer Torah. Now, the fact that he held it with his bare hands, then he loses that schar. Tosfos says, well, of course not. He's not holding it properly. Why would we think he gets the schar for it? Rather, Tosfos brings from the Riva, what it means is he's lacking the schus of the whatever mitzvah he was doing it at that time. Meaning, in other words, let's say, for example, a person is holding a Sefer Torah and leaning from it. But he's holding it with his bare hands, and so we're saying not only he doesn't have the schar for holding the Sefer Torah, the Riva is saying he loses the schar for the leaning that he was doing at that time as well, because he held the Sefer Torah in a disrespectful way. The same way Tosfos is saying, let's say, for example, he's holding it in order to roll it up or in order to correct it or whatever, he shouldn't touch it with his bare hands. There are Rishonim, by the way, who learn that that's mainly because your hands are Tamei, in which case there are Rishonim who learn that if you wash your hands, then maybe it's not an issue. But there are other Rishonim who disagree. So in general, this is why as much as possible, we try not to touch the bare parchment of the Sefer Torah. You even have, there are Poskim who learn that the same thing is true of the Atzei Chaim as well, which is why you can often find in Velta Shoals where when they hold the Atzei Chaim to make the bracha or whatever, they also hold them with a talus. That's not our minig. It's not our minig in general. I don't really have some Chabad schools do it, I guess. But in general, it's not. It doesn't seem to be the widespread minig in Chabad to do that. The parchment, yes, but that's a chayim, though. Tosfos finishes off, on the other hand, if a person does hold the Sefer Torah with its mantle, then, as the Pasuk says, Oruch Yom Bimina V'smoyla Osho V'chavod. Now, on the face of it, Tosfos is only mentioning that in order to end with a Dover Tov. On the other hand, so now there's a sicha in Chelek Chav Gimel for Chukas, which is also a siyum, that Rebbe made a siyum then on Masechta Megillah. It's actually Azman Groma, it was in connection with, the Rebbe talks about the details of a Sefer Torah over there, it was in connection with the completion of Mashiach Sefer Torah, Yud Shvat, Tavshin Lamed. So there was a sicha, which afterwards was Muga, and then put in Chut HaSichas Chelek Chav Gimel. So the Rebbe analyzes our Gemara over here. Now, there's a general rule we say that even a Saka Didach, even a hypothesis in the Gemara is still part of Torah. There still has to be some validity to it. So the Gemara is going through the possibilities over here of what it means, Nikbar Orum. So even though the Gemara rejected the first two possibilities, that means that he's buried without clothes, and that it means that he's buried without the schar of any of his mitzvahs, nevertheless, there has to be some validity to them. So the Rebbe develops the idea in the Sicha over there. When we talk about holding the Sefer Torah with its mantle and not touching the bare parchment, there's a few different ways of understanding it. You can understand that it's something on the Gavra, that you, the person, should not be touching the Sefer Torah but with your bare hands. You can look at it from the point of view of the Chetza, of the Sefer Torah, that the Sefer Torah, because of the cover and the Kedusha of it, should not be held without something in between. And then you can talk about also a third possibility is that the mantle is in effect part of the Sefer Torah. And so the Rebbe analyzes in that sicha that the three possibilities that the Gemara went through here are three different, reflect those three different ways. First, when we said nikbar orum, that he's buried without clothes, then it means that's, if we take the view that it's something on the gavra, well therefore, so he touched the Sefer Torah bare-handed, and therefore he gets buried bare. Then the Gemara says, no, maybe what it means is that nikbar orim b'loy mitzvahs. If you say that it has to do with the covet of the Torah, well, if he's showing a lack of covet for the Torah, then he loses the schar of his mitzvahs. And then the Gemara says, no, neither of the above. It means the mantle is, in a certain sense, a part of the sefer Torah, and therefore he loses the schar of the mitzvah that he was doing at that time. And then it goes on to analyze what Tosfos is saying, therefore, that Tosfos is explaining that what it means is, not just that the point is, in other words, that he loses something that he would have gained. It's not just that he's losing something that he had, but he would have gotten a schar, for example, now for laning, and he loses it as the result of holding the Sefer Torah without the mantle. And the reason why Tosfos finishes off with this phrase about that he does hold it with the mitpachas, then orich yom miminim, is moshav achavet, it's not just to end on a good note, it's also because that also reflects the idea that if he holds it with the mitpachas, which we're saying is itself considered in a certain sense part of the Sefer Torah, then therefore he's learning the Torah in the proper way, and therefore he gets the brachas that a person gets for learning Torah l'shma. Or you have l'shma and less l'shma, whatever, but the point is that he's holding it with the mitpachas, and therefore he gets those respective brachas. The Gemara continues. Amar of Yanai Breder of Yanai Sava Mishmeder of Yanai Rabba, so three different Rav Yanais over here. Mutav Tigolo Hamitpachas Ba'al Yigolo Sefer Torah. Better that the mantle should be wrapped rather than the Sefer Torah should be wrapped. So what does that mean? Again, there are a few different explanations. Rashi says it means that you should be wrapping the Sefer Torah by itself and then put the mantle on it. Don't put the mantle on it and then wrap it up. Not for covenant to the Torah to do it that way. There's a few other explanations, including one that's brought from the Gaonim that says that almost the other way around, that says what you should do is you should be using the mantle. You should have the mantle around the Sefer Torah when you're wrapping it up. That means that afterwards you're going to have part of the mantle is going to get stuck inside and you're going to have to pull it out. Nevertheless, it's better to do that rather than to leave the Sefer Torah uncovered. So we're talking about a certain type of mantle. You also have to remember that among the Sfardim, they don't have a mantle for a Sefer Torah like we do. Instead, they have the Sefer Torah is in a hard wooden case. And then, so they have cloths that go around it inside the case. Those are the mitpachas that we're describing over here. So the Ran has an explanation. Actually, I think this explanation is more on what we said before, bachutz and b'fnim, that it has to do with wrapping up the Sefer Torah should be outside the case, and then when you're closing it up, should be inside the case. So you have also over here, when we talk about mutav tigola mitpachas by yigola Sefer Torah, then it also may have to do with that. Okay. The Mishnah finished off about, we said that you lay in different times during the year things that are appropriate to that particular Yom Tov or that particular occasion. So we said, because the pasuk says, "Vaydaber Moshe es Moyadei Hashem al Bnei Yisrael," Moshe spoke the Moyadim of Hashem to Bnei Yisrael, which means mitzvosim shiyukorin osim kol echad v'achad bizmanoi. The mitzvah is that each one you should be laying in its proper time. 7:45 we'll be davening, Moshe Hashem.
Okay. Yeah.
You
could help me out maybe?
Right now, we're learning.
We're learning. I'm sorry.
Okay. So, there's trolls all around the place. Okay. So, by Dabba Moshe, Mitzvah, and Shiokori, Nosim, Kol Echad, Vechad, Bizman. So, the mitzvah is that each Yom Tov we should lane about in its proper time. In other words, the point is, why did the Pasuk need to mention by Dabba Moshe? Obviously, you know, anytime Hashem told Moshe a mitzvah, he told it over to Bnei Yisrael. So, by Dabba Moshe, it's Moshe Hashem of Bnei Yisrael, means that not only when Hashem first gave him the mitzvah, did he explain it to the Yidden, but then each Yom Tov, he would explain it again before the Yom Tov, or on the Yom Tov. So, turn it up on him, we learn in a Braisa. Moshe Tikkun Lehem the Yisrael. Moshe made a takana for the Jewish people. She was shoven v'doshin v'inyonesh o'yoyim, that they should be asking questions and they should be doshining about something that has to do with the day. Hilchus Pesach v'Pesach, Hilchus Atzeres v'Atzeres, Hilchus Chag v'Chag. Marsha points out, we don't mention over here Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because what's the theme of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Shuvah. Well, that you shouldn't just be saving for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You should be learning about that and doing that all year. But when it comes to Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot, those specifically you have it during that time. Now, we learned a few days ago that there's an Indian that you're supposed to be learning them 30 days before. So what are we saying over here? So what are we talking about? Ba-Pesach, Ba-Atzeres, and Ba-Chag. So there are a few different explanations. There are a few different explanations. One of them is that during the 30 days, we mean primarily it's the time for people to be asking Shilas. Meaning, in other words, there's a halacha that says, let's say two people come to a rav with a shaylus. One of them, so which one does the Rav answer first? So you have a few different details. One of them is, if one of them is Negea currently and the other one not, then the Rav has to deal with the one that's Negea currently first. So now, if let's say within 30 days before Pesach, one person comes with a Shaila on Hilchos Pesach and the other one is coming with a Shaila on something else, then the Rav first has to deal with the one with Hilchos Pesach because it's during the season of it. There are Mephoroshim that talk about the idea that specifically with Pesach you need to be doing 30 days beforehand because it has a tremendous number of halachas, whereas with the other Yom Tovim it's enough to learn the halachas on the day itself. The Alter Rebbe phrases it as follows at the beginning of Hilchos Pesach. In the time of the Beis Hamikdash, you had to, with all the Yom Tovim, they had to be darshaning about it 30 days before the Yom Tov. Not so much so people know the halachas of the Yom Tov, but more so people know the Yom Tov is coming and start preparing. They have to prepare a korban after all. So therefore, so they would have that. After the korban, the takana still exists. So therefore, you have that you are sholem v'doshin. The Rav is darshaning and explaining to the people within 30 days before the Yom Tov. And then on the Yom Tov itself, you don't necessarily have to be teaching the halachas because already you've been teaching them during the 30 days before that. Rather, on the Yom Tov itself, you can be darshaning and talking about in yonei sholem, meaning in other words about Yetzias Mitzrayim and about Matan Torah and about the Anani HaKavod and so forth. Not so much you teach about the actual practical halachas to the extent that's necessary, but mostly you can be focusing on in Yonei Sholeim like that because you've already been teaching the halachas during the 30 days before that. So therefore, so this is also the source, therefore we're saying that on the Yom Tov itself, we have a Kriya that talks about in Yonei Sholeim. So on Pesach itself, you want to have a Kriya that talks about Yetzias Mitzrayim. On Shavuos, you want to have a Kriya that talks about the concept of Shavuos. And as we said yesterday that we do the on the first day of Shavuos, in particular, we do the Suri of Matan Torah. So each one, you have an appropriate Kriya for that day. Hadron Alach B'nei Ir, Slikul HaMasech Megillah. Mazel Tov. Shkoyach, everyone.